Would you take your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. We'll have direct our attention there in just a moment, in Genesis chapter 2. While you're finding that, let me say what an honor it is to be here at Worth Baptist. It's a privilege to be able to stand in the pulpit while your pastor is away. Brother Tyler has become a wonderful friend, and we're honored to have him on our campus at Pensacola Christian College. He's spoken at Bible Conference, Enrichment Retreat. He'll have him for other things in the future as well. You have a fantastic pastor and staff. Brother Earl, thank you for your hospitality and your kindness and assisting me to be able to make it over here yesterday and to be able to be here today. And I'm looking forward to what we have as we study God's Word together, our time as we are around God's Word. A number of years ago, when my son was about 7 years of age, we were standing in line at Walmart waiting to check out. And this was before self-checkout was the prevalent thing, before COVID. And while we were standing in line, my seven-year-old son goes over to the little rack, and he pulls a bag of Skittles off the rack, and he comes and he gives it to me, and he says, "Daddy, I want these Skittles." Now, I recognized that it was about 4:30 in the afternoon. Mom was home cooking dinner. And that if I was to come home with my son eating Skittles or having eaten Skittles, I would be in trouble with my wife. So I had to make this a life lesson for my son. I said, "Son, put that candy back. You don't need that candy." He said, "But Dad, I want these Skittles." I said, "Son, you don't need that candy. That candy is a want. It's not a need." Without missing a beat, he looked up at me and he said, "But Dad, I need it to satisfy my want." The truth is, God is not primarily concerned with meeting our wants, but he has promised to meet our needs. The most familiar verse that's often quoted, sometimes we see it on stationery, we see it in artwork. It's the most familiar verse of Paul, Philippians 4, verse number 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God made a promise. He will meet our needs. It may not be our wants, but he will meet our needs. And we love that promise. We love the promise that God will meet those needs, but here is the key. It is the process by which he meets those needs that it's often difficult. It's been true from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, humanity has had needs, and God has been faithful to meet those needs. And recently, as I was studying through Scripture, I realized that even in the innocence of the garden, prior to the fall of man, even in the innocence of the garden, Adam had a need, and it presented itself in the singular problem of being alone. In fact, God said, as he recognized that need, he said in Genesis 2, verse number 18, "It is not good that man should be alone." Aren't you thankful that God is not some distant deity who identifies the problem without offering a solution? God identified the problem, and he met the need of companionship through a process. Every one of us have needs. In Adam's case, it was the need for companionship. For some of you here today, you have a physical need. For others, it may be an emotional need. For some, it's a spiritual need. So for the next few moments, I want us to consider how God meets our needs. How God meets our needs, following the example of God's work in Adam's life in the very beginning. And the plan of God and the process of God is the same today as he meets your needs, just as he met Adam's needs. There's four principles in the biblical account in Genesis chapter 2 of how God meets the needs of Adam and how he meets our needs today. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first principle is this, the omniscient principle. Omniscience principle. God knew Adam's need before Adam even knew he had a need. God knew Adam's need before Adam even knew he had a need. You see, when God said in Genesis chapter 2, you have your Bible open, look at verse number 18. When God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, I will make a helpmeet for him." God didn't simply identify the problem, he knew the solution. And he knew the solution before even Adam knew he had a problem. You see, Adam had an unrealized need. He didn't realize he had a need for a helpmeet. Those of you who are in business, you would understand that to be a latent need. A latent need in the business definition is a need that cannot be satisfied due to the lack of information or availability of a product or service. In simple words, it's simply this. A latent need is a problem that a user or a consumer doesn't even realize they have. Did you realize the telephone is a latent need? Until Alexander Graham Bell in 1876 invented the telephone, communication was limited. It was either telegraph, it was Pony Express, carrier pigeon, whatever it was, to be able to communicate. We were very limited, and no one even knew what the telephone would open up for us. But almost 150 years later, every single one of us has some form of a phone on us at all times. This is my cell phone. I wouldn't have had this cell phone had Alexander Graham Bell not invented the telephone in 1876. And this phone is important to me. It's important to you right now because it's my clock and it makes sure we get out of here on time. Can I have an amen? But this phone is my brain. I have my calendar in here. I have my notes in here. If my iPad doesn't work, I can pull them up on my phone. I have all of my journal, the things that I keep notes of in the day-to-day activities of life. I'm able to communicate with my family. This morning, we were texting back and forth as we're getting ready for services back in Pensacola there and me here. I have the ability to use this phone in a powerful way. And I dare say if you came to me and you say, John, I want to take your telephone, I would probably say to you, no, you can't, because I'd be lost. But before 1876, how did they survive? They had a need they didn't even realize that they had. And the same is true in our lives. The same is true in our lives at times, that God has something in mind for us that we're not even imagining at this point. That God is recognizing that there's a need in our life that we don't even recognize that we have as a need. Jesus addressed this principle in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8, he's talking about the matter of prayer. It's in that same reference that he gives the model prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. But just prior to that, in verse number 8, he makes this statement. He says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of, listen to this, before you even ask him. God knows what you need even before you bow your head, close your eyes, and speak the prayer. God knows what you need. God is omniscient enough to know every single need that of every single person that's gathered in this place on this Sunday morning. And he knows that you're here at this time and I'm speaking from this text to be able to help you understand the work that he's doing in your life right now. The omniscience principle. God knew Adam's need before Adam knew he had a need. Here's a second principle, the preparation principle. You're in Genesis chapter 2. Let's pick up at verse number 19. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And God gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Bible says that God began to prepare Adam by doing a work in his life and requiring him to do a work. God had created all the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and he said to Adam, now Adam, one of your assignments today is I want you to name all of the animals. Now I want to ask you a question. Why didn't God name the animals himself? By verse number 19, I encourage you to write this reference, Psalm 147, verse 4. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 4, that God telleth the number of the stars and he calls them by name. The myriad stars across the vast space of this universe, God has hurled those stars out, looked at them, and given them each their name. Stars never seen by human eyes, that only can be seen from the eternal throne of God, but God knows that star and has given it its name. And God says to Adam, in the innocence of the garden, I've created these animals. Now you name them. I submit to you this morning that when God said to Adam, name these animals, it was not for lack of ability on God's part. If he can name and number the stars, he can name and number the animals of the garden. It was an assignment to prepare Adam. It was an assignment so that his eyes could begin to be open to recognize that he had a need that it even didn't even recognize as a need. So what does he do? The Bible says that he brings all of the animals to Adam. And the Bible says he brought the cattle and the fowl and the beast of the field. He brought each of those animals. And in the process, Adam began to notice something. He noticed that when Mr. Dog would come along, Mrs. Dog would be there. When Mr. Cat would come along, Mrs. Cat would be there. Mr. Giraffe, Mrs. Giraffe. And before long, it was then that the light came on, an epiphany occurred for Adam, and he recognized that every animal of creation had a consequent gender, a partner, spouse, male and female. But he looked at himself and he said, but where is mine? Where's my helpmeet? There was for Adam not found an helpmeet. The process of preparation was something that we often don't like. It's a four-letter word that's a dirty word in our culture. It's that word, W-O-R-K. Have you ever heard somebody make this statement? You know, work is the result of the fall of man. We have to work because man fell into sin. That's not true. Work predates the fall of man. Look in your Bible and you'll find the Bible says that Adam was given an assignment prior to the fall. Genesis 2 verse number 15. The Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things. Number one, to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to work and to labor. The word keep means to watch over. Now, make no mistake, the fall of man, the curse of sin has made work harder. When he dressed it, now he has to deal with thorns and thistles. Now there are bugs and animals that would try to destroy that. It's a much harder job. But work was not because of sin. Work predated the fall of man. And God gives him an assignment. And he says, work through this assignment so that I can prepare you to understand the need you don't even recognize you have. And this morning I submit to you, did you realize that what you're going through right now, that difficult work that God is doing in your life as you're serving him, God is using that to prepare your heart to meet the next need in your life. God's bringing to you the very thing you need in this moment as best you can take it as he prepares you. You know, the Bible says in relationships that sometimes there's just people hard to get along with. Can I have an amen or an oh me right there? The book of Romans says, as much as lies within us, we're to live peaceably with them. Living peaceably with people who are just first-class jerks is a hard work. Can I have an amen? But I tell you, nothing is wasted in God's economy. God's preparing you as you work through that relationship. Some of you are working through the emotions of a broken heart. You're working through a sorrow in your life. Perhaps it's the emotion of an unmet expectation. And you say, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this in my life? And I'm here to tell you that what God is allowing to happen in your life as you work through these emotions, as you work through these situations and these circumstances, is God is preparing you for something better. And you don't even realize it yet. But God is doing a work to prepare you in this moment. There's been experiences in my life that I can testify to. I look back on things that I knew were the will of God that were not the will of God. Opportunities that I felt as if this was what God wanted me to do. But God in his divine wisdom, when I thought it was an open door, he closed it. And little did I realize in the sorrow of that moment what God was doing, preparing things that were better than I could have imagined, opportunities that I never imagined that I would have. Quite honestly, serving as the executive vice president of Pensacola Christian College and the Becca Book, all of these things are things that blows my mind. I raised in East Tennessee and went to a public school, went to college, and then began to pastor and decided that I did not want to pastor in West Virginia because I was an intern there. My first weekend while I interned in West Virginia, my sophomore year of college, the deacons were mad at the pastor, and they were all coal miners, and they threw dynamite in his front yard and blew up a tree in his front yard. And I thought to myself, I will never pastor in West Virginia. And God made note of it and allowed me to pastor there for 23 years. God has a way of preparing us for things we don't really even understand in the moment. God is preparing some of you for things that you don't even recognize you're being prepared for. And the work that you're doing the difficult things that you're facing, the problems that are weighing you down, I promise you, nothing is wasted in God's economy. He's preparing you to meet the need. First principle, the omniscience principle. God knew Adam's need before Adam knew he had a need. The preparation principle, God cultivated the need in Adam's heart before he met it. Here's a third principle, the rest principle. For Adam to have his need met, he had to rest in God's power. For Adam to have his need met, he had to rest in God's power. You have your Bible open to Genesis 2, say amen if you do. Look at verse number 21. Let's continue in the text. After Adam recognized that there's no spouse for him, no helpmeet for him, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Well, you say, Dr. Lance, do you really believe that Adam fell into a deep sleep? And do you really believe that God reached in and took one of his ribs and created Eve from that rib? I do. Take the Bible literally. I read it in the text. And by the way, if you can't believe that in creation, you can't believe what God did at the cross. Can I have an amen? God's able. So God, in that divine moment, he places Adam in a deep sleep. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It really has the idea of anesthesia. If you ever had surgery, you know there's different levels of anesthesia. There's twilight, level one, level two, level three, level four. Level four is where you're just completely out, and it takes hours for you to wake up. Some of you look like you're in level four anesthesia right now. We'll be finished here in a moment, I promise. And the Bible says that God placed Adam in a deep sleep. God, in his divine work, placed him upon the surgery table of Eden, and he says, I'm going to do a work that only I can do. And God did not do that work until Adam was at rest. Do you realize the reason why God may not be working in your life? It's because you're trying to do it all. You're trying to solve your own problem. And that may not even be the problem that needs to be solved. You think you have a need, and it may not be the need that God wants to meet because he has a greater need he wants to meet. And until you are at rest in God, can he meet that need? Jesus gives us an invitation in Matthew chapter 11. It's a familiar verse. We all know it. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will, say it with me, give you rest. Jesus is speaking to those people who are followers of the religion of Judaism. Judaism was a religion of legalism. All of the requirements that were there, all of the rituals that were required, all the things that they were not supposed to do and everything that they were supposed to do. And he's saying to those people that are worn out by the work of the Pharisees, he says, come unto me, all you that labor. The word labor means worn out. All of you that are worn out from trying to have a relationship with God by doing all the things that these Pharisees have told you to do. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, not just worn out, but weighed down with the burden of trying to have a relationship with God on what you do rather than what God does for you. And he says, I have a radical message for you. You come to me, and I'll give you rest. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to bear a burden. You don't have to do anything, but come unto me, and I'll give you rest. It's the rest of salvation. And I'm glad to say this morning that I am saved not by what John Lance has done, not by what my mom and dad has done, not by what my church has done, not by what anyone else has done, but Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but thank God he washed it white as snow. I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. There is the rest that is found in salvation. But there's a second verse. There's a verse right after verse 28. It makes sense. It's verse 29. It says this. Jesus says, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall, notice this, find rest unto your souls. If verse number 28 is the rest of salvation, I will give you rest. I can't get that rest on my own. He gives me that rest. If there is a rest that I find in verse number 29, if that rest in verse number 28 is salvation, that rest in verse 29 is surrender. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And when you do, you'll find rest for your soul. Why is it we can't find rest for our souls sometimes? I think the psalmist answers that best for us. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, or 5 through 7 says this, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him to bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." If you circle in your Bible in Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7, circle that word commit in verse 5 and that word rest in verse number 7. You cannot rest until you first commit. And the word commit in the Hebrew has the idea of transfer. The best example of that is when you take money to the bank and you place that cash on the marble slab and you push it across the slab and you deposit it into the care of that bank. It's still your money, but you don't have to worry about it. It's supposed to be insured. It's supposed to be secure. It's supposed to be there for you when you need it. It's better than trying to sleep with it in your mattress at night. It's no longer your worry. It's no longer your concern. It is now the bank's concern. And here's what the psalmist says. What you need to do to be able to have rest is to take your way and transfer it to God. It's not my way any longer, Lord. It's not my will. It's not what I want. It's not what I think I need to do best, Lord. It's whatever you want. And when you do that, the Bible says you can rest in the Lord. Here's a truth I want you to write down. You can do more in your ease than you can through your effort when you're at rest in the Lord. You can do more in your ease than through your effort when you're at rest with the Lord. The truth of the matter is, there's some of you are here this morning, you're trying to fix every problem, solve every issue, and you can't do it because God never called you to do it in the first place. All he called you to do is to rest in him. And God does his greatest work in our lives when we're at rest in him. Well, here's the fourth and final point. It's always the sweetest words in the Baptist church when the preacher says that. But don't get too excited. This is the longest point as well. How does God meet our needs? Through the omniscience principle. God knew Adam's need before Adam knew he had a need. The preparation principle, God cultivated the need in Adam's heart before he met it. The rest principle, for Adam to have his need met, he had to rest in God's power. Here's the fourth and probably the most difficult principle, the extraction principle. God took something away from Adam to give him what he needed. God took something away from Adam to give him what he needed. Look again. You have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 21. "For the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept." And notice this, verse number 21. "And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Verse 21, circle that word "took." In verse number 22, circle that word "taken." God extracted from Adam something that he perhaps thought was valuable and necessary to be able to give him something that was greater in need. I dare say that if you were to talk to Adam before that surgery, and you said to Adam, "Now, Adam, God is going to take a rib from you. Do you really think you need that rib?" I dare say Adam would say, "Absolutely, I need that rib. That rib's part of my skeletal frame. That rib is what holds." I'm from East Tennessee. "That rib's what holds in my innards, and I got a lot of innards to hold in. Can I have an amen? I got to keep that rib. That rib is so important to me." But then God does his divine surgery. And as Adam awakens from that deep sleep and he wipes the matter from his eyes and God brings Eve unto him, the very first words he says is, "Whoa, man." It's in the Hebrew. And she was called woman. Now, Adam, which do you think is more important, that rib or Eve? "I choose Eve because she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is God's prepared solution for the need in my life that I didn't even recognize that I had." It wasn't an easy process. You see, we like the promise, don't we? God will meet all of our needs. Say amen right there. But sometimes we don't like the process by which he meets those needs. And part of that process is at times he takes from us to give us what we need. few years ago, I was reading an article in Creation Magazine. It was written by Dr. Carl Weiland. Dr. Weiland is a family practice physician, and he wrote a piece about a number of years ago when he was in a head-on collision with a tractor trailer. He had a number of surgeries after surviving that head-on collision, and he wrote about it, and forgive my extended reading, but it's worth hearing what he had to say. Dr. Weiland wrote, "A head-on impact with a fully laden fuel tanker at highway speeds is an experience I would hope for none to share. The surprise was to have survived it, for God clearly had other plans for me. During the 5.5 months in the hospital for years afterwards, I had a series of operations to reconstruct various parts of me, particularly the bones of my face. These operations are required using my own bone for grafting. And I noticed that the plastic surgeon would keep going back to the right side of my rib cage through the same horizontal scar, actually to get more bone for these procedures. One day I asked him why he hadn't run out of bone. He looked at me blankly and then explained that he and his team took the whole rib out each time. And the doctor said, we leave the periosteum intact so that the rib usually just grows right back again. Dr. Weiland writes, despite having been trained and practiced as a family doctor, I was intrigued. I'd never realized this before. The periosteum is the Latin term, which is literally the word for the membrane around the bone. The periosteum contains cells that can manufacture new bone. Particularly in young people, rib periosteum has the remarkable ability to regenerate bone, perhaps more so than any other. When the surgeon initially told me this, my immediate thought was, wow, that's really neat. Adam didn't have to walk around with any kind of defect. Surprisingly, some Christians have grown up believing that men have one less rib than women. They have the same number, of course. However, the information about rib regrowth adds a new and fascinating dimension. God designed the rib along with the periosteum, and he who is the designer of the rib and the periosteum would have certainly known how to remove the rib in such a way that he could give Eve to Adam and even allow the rib to grow back later, just as ribs still do today. You see, it's an amazing fact of God's design for human anatomy, but it's an even more astounding fact in the plan of how God meets our needs. That the things that he takes away, he often gives back to us to meet that greater need in the interim. God may be taking something away from you today, and it may seem as if it's the biggest thing that you have ever lost in your life, but I'm here to tell you, God is doing a work to meet a need you don't even realize you have. I think a great example of that would be Job. In Job chapter 1, this businessman lists all of his assets, and he has 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. And on one particular day, he goes about his normal business. This was a man who loved God. The Bible says he was a man of faith. He prayed for his children daily. This was a man of great wealth. Financially, he was set with all of the things on his asset list. Here was a man who was known with great fame. The world knew him because of his wealth and because of his testimony. But on one particular day, as he opened up his schedule and said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, as he goes about his business, his servants come to him and begin to talk to him and give him bad news. Job, your sheep, they've been stolen. Job, your camels, they've been destroyed. The oxen, the donkeys, they're no longer yours. They're no longer on your asset sheet. Now you are totally bankrupt. And then that final blow comes when a servant comes to say, your children, your 7 sons and 3 daughters, they were killed in a whirlwind. And now you have no family but your wife. The Bible says that Job does something that I don't know that I could do, and I dare say if you would be honest, I don't think you could say that you could do. But in that moment, and perhaps it's only by God's grace in that moment you can do it, the Bible says that he in sackcloth and ashes, he falls before the Lord and he makes this statement, Job 1 verse 21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sure like it when the Lord gives. Can I have an amen? but we have a hard time when the Lord takes away. And the Bible says all of his friends began to come and began to talk to him and encourage him, so-called encourage him, and they're not much of an encouragement. And through all of that process, Job is lamenting and questioning and asking God. He never does anything to offend God, but he's just being very truthful with who he was in those moments and those emotions. You go to Job chapter 42, the Bible says that God turned the captivity of Job and he blessed him, Job 42, verse number 12, in the latter end, more than the beginning. Because he took his eyes off himself and he took his eyes off all of the things that had happened and he recognized that God was doing a work that he may not understand, but it was for his best. And the Bible says that when he looked at his asset sheet at the end in Job 42, if he started with 7,000 sheep in Job 1, in Job 42, he had 14,000 sheep. It's all in verse number 12 of Job 42. He started with 3,000 camels and lost them. God gave him 6,000 camels. Job 1 says that he has 500 yoke of oxen. Now in Job 42, verse 12, he has 1,000 yoke of oxen. He started with 500 donkeys. And Job 42, he now has 1,000 donkeys. And then the Bible says that, he was blessed in his family. You know, you say, did God give him his children back? He didn't have to give him his children back because his children weren't lost. He knew where his children were. They'd gone to heaven. Can I have an amen? And the other reason was because Ms. Job couldn't have probably handled it. Can I have an amen right there? You see, souls are forever. Things are temporary. And sometimes God takes away those things that are temporary to give us that which is eternal. And the Bible says that God blessed Job more in his latter end than he did in his beginning because he learned the principle that God gives and he takes away. And as we yield to him, he gives again. How's God meeting your needs this morning? Oh, you're claiming the promise, but you dislike the process. God's doing a work in your life right now to meet a need you don't even recognize you have. He's preparing you as you work through situations and circumstances in your life to meet that need. And you're trying to figure out everything and fix everything yourself, but God says, just rest in me. And I will meet that need as I take what I need to take and give what I need to give. Rest in me as I do that divine work. That's how God meets our needs. How is God meeting your need today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask some very pointed questions, and we'll have a time of invitation. In a moment, we'll just have the pianist play a verse of invitation. But I want to ask you a question right where you are, just me. I can testify to you that there's been needs in my life that I didn't recognize God was meeting, but I knew God was doing something. Maybe you're facing a time of sorrow, a time of difficulty. You say, John, I don't think that I can make it through this. I don't think I can face what I'm facing right now. Maybe it's marital problems. Maybe it's problems within your home with your children. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe there's someone here that's on the brink of bankruptcy and you feel like Job, that you've lost everything. Maybe there's some deep-seated emotion in your life that's just overwhelming you, and you say, I don't know if I can make it. Let me tell you that you can make it by the grace of God, and God's going to use this for his good, for your good and his glory. But as someone who's been where you are right now, I'd like to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you be willing to say, regardless of what your need may be, whether it's spiritual, emotional, financial, physical, whatever it is, but you acknowledge in this moment that there's something happening in your life that God is working. There's a need that you may not even recognize that he's working to meet as you struggle in this moment. Could I pray for you as you struggle, as you face those things? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else, raise your hand. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you. Over on that side. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Thank you, sir. Anyone else on this side of the auditorium? Yes, in the back, thank you. In the back on this side, thank you all. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else, just be willing to say, John, would you pray for me as I'm facing a difficult circumstance? I don't know what God's doing in my life right now, but I know he's working. Thank you, I see that hand. And that hand on the back. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Father, for the honesty of these folks who admit that they're in situations that cannot be met but by you. And quite honestly, they don't understand what you're doing. I've been there, done that, Lord. But I can say on the other side that your way is always right. And I pray that you'll encourage these who have raised their hands to trust in your process. Lean on your promise, Lord, but trust in your process that you're meeting a need. I pray you'll work in each of their hearts to encourage them and help them as you're preparing them and help them to rest in you and trust in you. I pray that you'll encourage these who have been honest before you to seal today in this moment that you are God and you are sovereign and you are working on their behalf. There may be someone here today with every head bowed and every eye closed who may have not had the greatest need in your life ever met. It's the need of salvation. It's the need that only can be met by Jesus Christ. He says to you, come unto me, all you that are worn out, all you that have labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You've tried to have a relationship with God based on what you have done, the works that you have done, the trying to make the good outweigh the bad, and I'm here to tell you, it will never be enough. It is only by the work of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And he invites you to come, and he invites you to be able to come and experience a rest that he can only give. In a moment when we have our invitation, we'll stand to our feet. There'll be some who'll come and pray who have needs in their lives that just need to rest in the Lord about. But if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time you've called upon Christ to save your soul, to settle the matter of eternity. There's never been a time you've done that. There's counselors here on the front row. Come and take one of these counselors by the hand, and they'll share with you from the Word of God how you can be saved and how that you know that you're saved. I want to encourage you to come and make sure you settle that matter. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray again. When I conclude my prayer, the pianist will begin to play. We'll stand to our feet. Those of you that raised your hand, if you mean business, why don't you come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I don't recognize what you're doing, but I know you're doing something, and I'm going to trust you're meeting a need, even though I may not realize I have it. I'm trusting you. I'm resting in you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come as well on that first verse, and we'll share with you how to be saved. Let's stand to our feet and I'll begin to pray. Father, thank you in this time of invitation we can respond, that we can do what you've called us to do. Speak to the hearts that have ears to hear right now and to act upon what you're calling them to do. For those Christians that are overwhelmed in life, that are struggling in this moment, may they come and rest in you and trust in you. And for that one who may not know you as Savior, who's never experienced the free gift of rest and salvation from you, may today be the day they come to know you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.